What ministries are our members and friends actually called and gifted for? I think one of the challenges facing many churches today is that we do not ask people what they are passionate about. We rarely ask people to share the gifts they hold in exile, gifts that are on the margins, and perhaps even assumed not to be there at all.
That's the Reverend Dr. Tony Sundermeyer, and today he shares a powerful message entitled, Are All Ushers? I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Dr. Tony Sundermeyer, senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Atlanta, Georgia, where he has served for the past 4 years. A native Philadelphian, Tony earlier served churches in Allentown and Westchester, Pennsylvania. A graduate of Eastern University, he earned his Master of Divinity degree from Princeton Theological Seminary and a Doctor of Ministry degree from Biblical Theological Seminary. Tony, welcome to Day One.
Thank you very much, Peter.
First Presbyterian Church is a prominent and thriving church in Midtown Atlanta, across the street from the High Museum of Art, and it truly has a heart for the city. What are some of the ways the church serves the community around it?
Yeah, the church has had a historic commitment to the poor and vulnerable citizens of our city. And our sort of biggest point of entry is our community breakfast on Sunday mornings. Mm. It happens every Sunday morning. It's been going on for 30 years. Mm. Even with the occasional snowstorm or the holiday, we continue to have it. And we get about 200 to 300 people for that breakfast. Mm. And as I said, it's a point of entry where it's a safe place. They can get a meal, but also begin to meet some of our volunteers, some of our staff who are social workers, our pastors, and begin to build relationships so that they feel safe and they feel like they can trust us. And then during the week, we are open every day during the week where we provide some sort of immediate service needs like a men's clothing closet, showers. We do laundry for folks who are living on the street. We also do foot washing ministry. We have a food pantry. And in addition to all of that, we have social workers and volunteers in mentoring ministry that help empower people. We're big believers in not just giving handouts, but giving hand up so that mm-hmm. people can move to self-sufficiency. In addition to that, we have a transition center on our campus that houses 12 women at a time, a dedicated social worker that works with them. And they can be there and live rent-free for 6 to 12 months. And then the idea is that they can save some money, they're working, and then we can help launch them into the world, again, into self-sufficiency.
Hmm. First Presbyterian recently created what the media called a shark tank for social justice projects. It's called Epiphany, and you'll talk about it more in your sermon, but what's the purpose of that effort?
Yeah, so Epiphany is really leaning into some of the intuition that folks from both the church and outside the church have had regarding social good and meeting social challenges. So thinking about these challenges in entrepreneurial ways and in economic empowering ways. And so we've learned from places like Thistle Farms mm-hmm. In Nashville, Tennessee, with Becca Stevens and the great work that she's doing, those models of social enterprise where you're creating opportunities for economic empowerment mm-hmm. while at the same time providing a strength or providing a solution to some sort of systemic problem. We realized that we had resources within our own church, both human and financial, that we could think about doing something like that in the city of Atlanta and maybe even in the world. So we originally thought, hey, we're going to launch our own social venture. We're going to do this. Mm-hmm. And through a series of relationships, we came to a point where we wanted to not be ones who launched our own venture, but how could we come alongside? How could we equip? How could we empower social entrepreneurs to have their big ideas and their ventures come to life? And so that's really the genesis of the project. And it's really galvanized our church in in some powerful ways.
Mm. You also started an interesting series called Theo Ed. Tell us about that.
We have a staff physician who's a scholar in residence. His name is Ryan Bonfilio. He's academically trained but has a heart for the church and for the world.
Mm-hmm.
And one of his big passions is locating theological formation and education back into the local congregation. Before there were such things as seminaries, people learned theology and were formed theologically in the life of the mind, but also in practical theology in the church itself.
Mm-hmm.
And so he had this idea of how do we bring theological formation into the life of the congregation? And motivated and inspired, frankly, by the TED Talk series, mm-hmm. he wanted to create for the church what TED has created for the larger society, and focusing on theological concepts, bringing in people, writers, speakers, professors, practitioners who come to our campus and give the 20-minute talk of their life. We've run two iterations of this. We have two planned in 2019, so that I'll have about 6 to 8 speakers, and we're excited that Jim Wallace and Diana Butler Bass are part of the speaking lineup into the future. And you can also find more about this and see the curated videos of these talks at theoed.com.
Excellent. You're also doing some work with organizations that are on the front lines of church innovation, one of which is Next Church. What sorts of insights and ideas are arising from that work?
Yeah, so Next Church is really started as an organic movement within the Presbyterian Church USA. And to be as accurate as possible, it was a lot of under 40 pastors, 40-year-old pastors, who were just thinking about ways in which they were grateful for the traditional church that was being left to them, but ways in which they knew they needed to innovate and needed to think about being church and doing church in different ways.
Mm-hmm.
And so the whole concept of Next Church is not just about what are we going to do next, but what is God doing next?
Mm-hmm.
And so under the leadership of our executive director, Jessica Tate, really has curated a community, a national community, that provides resources from blogs to a national conference,
mm-hmm.
And regional gatherings that are really trying to build networks and connections within the PCUSA around people who are doing innovative and exciting things by the grace of God mm-hmm. in their locales and in their particular contexts.
In Atlanta, your church service program follows Day One on Sunday morning, so our Atlanta listeners will no doubt recognize your voice. What sorts of feedback do you get from listeners?
You know, it's interesting. I love that we're on WSB here in Atlanta. It's the oldest and longest continual religious radio broadcast in the world in the 1920s.
Mm-hmm.
And used to put a microphone, and the preacher would preach live right there at 16th and Peachtree Street, and it would go through the airwaves thanks to WSB. You know, I meet people all the time who will say, I listen to you as I'm getting ready to go to my own church right after Day One in that 7:30 a.m. Slot. The most comical experience that I had, and I know we're doing this on radio, so you can't see. I'm about 5'11", and I'm completely bald. And I met a woman who said, I listen to you every Sunday morning, but the Tony Sundermeyer I imagine is 6'4", with long brown hair and penny loafers. And I said, I'm sorry to disappoint you.
That's the blessing of radio.
That's right.
Well, Tony, your sermon this Sunday draws on Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. Would you read it for us?
Sure. 1 Corinthians 12:27-31. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
So why is the Apostle Paul telling these early Christians in Corinth about these different roles?
I think what we can do, I think, when we, if I could think with a 21st century mind mm-hmm. about it, when we see something good, when something organic emerges or something powerful happens, like the coming of the Holy Spirit and the mm-hmm. formation of churches like in Corinth, we can institutionalize, we can sort of commodify, we can box in these movements mm-hmm. Because we want to see them replicated. We want to see them flourish, want to see them move on in perpetuity into the future. But I think the dynamism of the Spirit and the dynamism of our call as Christians within the life of the church reminds us that it's not always going to look the same. Mm-hmm. That I love the way that the Presbyterian Church in its Book of Order talks about the church being a provisional witness. And this idea that that we shouldn't institutionalize or we shouldn't try to just commodify and say this is what it has to be. Mm. Because what then happens is then we have to just plug people into those things mm-hmm. to fit those needs. And instead of seeing what are unique gifts in the life of the church that are underutilized or not yet deployed, we just want to put somebody in to keep doing what we've always mm-hmm. done or mm-hmm. continue to do what we have committed to do until Christ comes mm-hmm. again. And I think what Paul's getting at here, sort of as a side sort of side piece of wisdom, sort of comes through the back door, is to say, just remember that not everybody fits this gift profile. And that's not a deficiency. I think that is something of a surplus. That's something of a benefit, of a blessing, because we will have people that are going to fill these particular gaps. We mm-hmm. also have people here on the margins who have gifts mm-hmm. to bring to the center of the community that need to be elevated, that need to be utilized, that need to be encouraged and deployed.
Well, I can't wait to hear what you have to say about this. Your sermon is entitled, Are All Ushers? Tony, thanks for sharing it with us.
Thanks, Peter. It's great to be here. Several years ago, while serving a congregation in Pennsylvania, I received an email from a pastor friend who detailed his plan for an upcoming sabbatical. Part of the plan included worshiping one Sunday in the congregation I was serving. That day eventually came, and I told my friend, his name is John, that I would be on the lookout for him. After I wrapped up a Sunday school class, I walked toward the sanctuary, and to my surprise, I saw John standing by one of the doors, bulletins in hand, welcoming people who were coming to worship. I approached my pastor friend and curiously asked, Are you ushering? John smiled and quipped, At least I don't have to preach. He then explained how it came to be that he was ushering as a first-time visitor to our congregation. He came into the sanctuary, found a seat, when all of a sudden a member of the church who possessed great ambition and moxie, she approached him and said, Hey, our usher team is shorthanded today. Would you pass out these bulletins by that door and greet people as they come in? Thank you so much. John read her cue and clearly understood that he was being voluntold to serve. And, being a gracious person, he politely agreed and took his post as an usher for the morning. While John and I have enjoyed some laughs over the years about his experience, I've come to think about this story in an illustrative way. Here's what I mean. So many in congregational leadership have been burdened by trying to fill gaps within their church's ministries. With dwindling membership roles, aging congregations, and cultural changes that require new ways of bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it seems that many churches are short-handed. The refrains go something like this: We can't get any new Sunday school teachers. We can't find anyone to volunteer for our habitat build. We don't have anyone to run our Advent festival. We don't have any new recruits for Stephen ministry. We don't have any ushers lined up for today to hand out bulletins and greet people. Many in congregational leadership feel as if their ranks are depleted, and with numerous gaps to fill, we're happy with just a warm body. The challenge with this approach, I think, is brought to light within our text from Paul's correspondence with the church in Corinth. He asks these questions: Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Are all miracle workers? Are all healers? Are all prophetic speakers and interpreters? This section, when placed within the larger point Paul is trying to make, leads us to the realization that the answer to these questions is no. No, not everyone is an apostle. No, not everyone is a teacher. No, not everyone is a miracle worker. And the same can be said of the ministries we just have to fill within the lives of our congregations. Are all ushers? Are all Stephen ministers? Are all Advent festival co-chairs? I think the answer is the same. No. What happens in so many of our congregations that we are so desperate to fill the gaps that we fail to have meaningful conversations about call and giftedness. In writing to the church in Corinth, Paul knows that we need each other to be a fuller expression of the body of Christ because we are all good at and not so good at different things. And in some way, do we not undercut the meaning of Paul's teaching on the body of Christ by making people try to fit into our ministry gaps? To put it another way, wouldn't we more faithfully embody Paul's vision if we stopped asking what ministries need to be filled and instead asked what ministries are our members and friends actually called and gifted for? I think one of the challenges facing many churches today is that we do not ask people what they are passionate about. We rarely ask people to share the gifts they hold in exile, gifts that are on the margins, and perhaps even assumed not to be there at all. First Presbyterian Church of Atlanta, the congregation I currently serve as one of the pastors, has a deep commitment to those living on the streets, to those coming out of prison, and to those who find themselves entrenched in systemic poverty. On Sunday mornings, we host a community breakfast and have about 200 guests each week. And following the breakfast, many of our guests stay for a chapel communion service. At that service, we don't pass an offering plate, but we do have offering stations for anyone who feels called to give at any point before, during, or after the service. I always invite folks who are gathered, whether they are the CEO of a bank or someone living in our transition center, I always ask them to consider sharing what God has put them in charge of. Many of our friends who are living on the streets take me up on that offer, like my friend Josh, who puts $1.80 in the offering station every week, or my friend Mr. Woodson, one of our members who lives on the street, by choice, he's quick to tell you, who passionately believes in the tithe. Not too long ago, I had a well-meaning member say to me, "Why are we asking our guests to give financially when they have so little?" I explained, "We believe that everyone has something to share. We believe everyone has gifts to lend. And to invite people to share those gifts is not only empowering and dignifying, but it brings to center gifts that have been on the margins or have been held in exile. It brings to center gifts that may change the whole trajectory of our faith and life together. It says to people, we need you if we're going to be the body of Christ." You see, I believe we need to ask our members and friends to share their gifts, to share their passions, to share their hopes for a future that is distinct from the past. This is a challenge, but we have to be willing to spend more time asking people about what spurs them to action and what they are willing to give instead of spending so much time trying to fill our gaps. Are all ushers? No. So what are people being called to? What gifts do our church members possess that no one knows about? What gifts exist on the margins that need to be brought to the center of our community life? A few years ago, during a long-range strategic planning process, our congregation believed we were being called into the ministry of social entrepreneurship. For those of you unfamiliar with the concept, social entrepreneurship describes economic enterprises that meet a social need or fulfill a social good. Our project is called Epiphany, Big Ideas for a Better World. We solicited proposals from social entrepreneurs from around the city of Atlanta who want to address particular social challenges and transform how people participate in God's mission in and for the world. We received 90 applications, and through a screening process, we narrowed down the pool of proposals to 22 semifinalists. Now, here's the part that connects to the point of the sermon. We asked our congregation, what are you good at? We asked about their passions. We asked about what gets their blood pumping and what gifts they might have to offer that are being underutilized in the life of the church. And what we have done is connect over 100 church members who are entrepreneurs or branding experts, or who are leaders or developers, or who are directors of nonprofits, or attorneys, or CPAs, or HR reps, or strategists, or designers. And through an incubation process, we have matched these gifted church members with these young, burgeoning social entrepreneurs and the projects they are pitching. So what happens is that we have members in our church who are using gifts they have never used before in a faith-based context, and they're helping these big ideas come to life for the kingdom of God. These are folks who are not necessarily ushers or miracle workers, but they are people who have unique gifts from God who can help our church, our city, and the world enter and receive the kingdom in new and faithful ways. Our church has not only committed these human resources, but we have committed $250,000 to help launch 5 of these social ventures into the world. What we are learning in Atlanta is that our time is well spent, not just trying to fill gaps, but by trying to discover the gifts in our congregation that have gone untapped and underutilized. We want to spend more time discerning what gifts have been silenced or held in exile, so that we, as the body of Christ, can participate in what God is doing in and for the world today and into the future. Are all ushers? No. So what are we? Who are we? What has God called us to be, and what has God uniquely gifted us to do? Those are the questions we ought to ask one another and ourselves. For the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of the world, may we ask them. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the diversity of gifts that you have blessed your church with, both in its local expressions and its global form. We pray that we would be courageous enough to ask one another what gifts you have given us. We pray that we'd be courageous enough to live out those gifts, to deploy those gifts, to bring them from the margins to the center, so that we would be found faithful to your mission in and through Jesus Christ. It's in his name and for his sake that we pray. Amen.
Our Day One preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Tony Sundermeyer, Senior Pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free printed transcript of his message entitled, Are All Ushers? Call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. To listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos, visit us online at dayone.org. And remember, Day One depends on the generous contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, our preacher is the Reverend Susan Baller Shepherd, a Presbyterian minister, author, teacher and director of the Spiritual Book Club, who is based in Bloomington, Illinois. Her message is entitled, Now I Know. Be sure to tune in for the next Day One. Now, Tony Sundermeyer offered some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Tony, your story about your pastor friend who was pressed into serving as an usher when he visited your church was not only funny, but it shows us, as you pointed out, that many churches are facing a challenge as their ranks are depleted, so there are numerous gaps to fill. But that's why Paul's teaching today from 1 Corinthians is so important. You said, what happens in so many congregations is that we're so desperate to fill those gaps that we fail to have a meaningful conversation about call and gifts rather than just trying to fill an open slot with whatever warm body we can find. Would you say more about how we should have those conversations about calling and gifts in our churches?
Yeah, I think there's a couple ways to do that. I think there are formal settings where we can have those conversations. And I would start, this is very practical, but I would start having those conversations at board meetings, at your vestry, with your session, or whatever you call the board that leads, to really carve time out. And instead of moving through sort of reports or the typical agenda of the day, to ask powerful questions. One of those questions, and a lot of what the language I use, I'm adopting from a community architect named Peter Block, who thinks that community is built through powerful questions. And one of the questions that he asks and asks us to ask each other is, what gifts am I currently holding in exile? What am I really good at that nobody knows about? And until you start having those conversations face to face, I don't think it's best done in through surveys. I don't think it's best done through bullet announcements. Goodness, I think we should just move away from, you know, saying, hey, we need this or we need that. Is anybody good at this? Is anybody good at that? But to have face-to-face conversations. And I think leadership, both pastoral leadership and congregational leadership, need to be facilitators of those kinds of congregations. So in formal settings, but also in informal settings, if a pastor or a lay leader can sit down with a new family and talk about their passion. What do they give to? What nonprofits do they serve? When Giving Tuesday comes around, or when the Christmas time that we've just gone through, you know, comes around, and they're giving to those catalogs, what really gets their heart going? And are there ways in which those passions can be dovetailed to something the church can do?
I mean, I've been in churches where members who had a passion for quilting or a love of cooking were able to create ministries providing prayer quilts or Meals on Wheels for shut-ins and so much more. So I agree. I think there are some untapped passions among church members that, that could be built upon to serve countless folks who could benefit from these gifts. Sharing gifts, you said, is not only empowering and dignifying, but it brings to center gifts that have been on the margins or held in exile. So as we explore and identify some of these gifts, how does that look in terms of developing new ways to use those gifts in specific and practical ways?
So, you know, leadership development, or to put it in a broad way, or to talk about gift development, you know, I used to be in early days of ministry, I loved those spiritual gifts inventories, right? And you say, like, what are your gifts? And elevate that. And I've also, I mean, I appreciate those kinds of platforms. I also appreciate things like Strength Finders or SDI or the Enneagram. I'm a big fan of the Enneagram. As you begin to figure out, like, your personality, your identity, and your gifts. But I think these gifts, particular to your question, are best developed in community, right? And we need each other, because sometimes this is what I call like the American Idol syndrome. You know, it's the singer that gets up and they think they're really good at singing and they're terrible. Like, we need people to give us feedback that say, actually, I don't think that's your gift, but this is your gift. So many churches do this kind of development work in formal ways and in informal ways. And the ways that I have seen it work is when there's intentional conversations. That's number one. Number two, there is honest feedback. Mm-hmm. And number three, there are intentional platforms, whether they're Sunday school classes, whether they're facilitators that come in that help really clarify those gifts, mm-hmm. and who can help deploy those gifts. I think every pastor should be equipped with this mm-hmm. skill. I think this should mm-hmm. be like taught in every seminary.
Yeah.
How do you do leadership development? So much leadership development is deploying those gifts in the local congregation.
Tony, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
This is a little more moving from preaching to meddling. But I think if you take an honest look at in your church life, and there are things that are just not – people are not stepping up for.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a good indicator that maybe that's something that we need to
mm-hmm.
let go.
Mm-hmm.
As hard as it is, we may have been doing it for 100 years. as hard as that is, I think that's an indicator. That doesn't mean that people aren't committed. That doesn't mean that people aren't mm-hmm. passionate about things. They're just not necessarily passionate about that particular thing. And that's hard. I get it. I mean, I've been serving the church long enough to know how hard it is for mm-hmm. people to let go ministries where nobody's stepping up anymore. And the refrain is something like, well, we have to do that. If we don't do that, we're not faithful to the church.
Right.
Well, how do you reframe that? And I know there's people listening today, right, who are in leadership positions in the life of the church. How do we frame that and say, we may not have people who are passionate and gifted for that, but we have people who are passionate and gifted for this.
Mm-hmm.
So what is the this? What is the new thing that God is calling? Because at some point, that thing was brand new.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody had a gift and somebody had a passion. Can we just replicate that same experience in a fresh and new way?
Tony Sundermeyer, thank you for being with us.
Thanks, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.